Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
Today, what I want to do is I'm going to bring what I call the second last installment of our series, which is called Simple Prayer. It comes from this book by John Dalrymple, and it's the second last message we'll do on this particular topic. And then Mel next week will come and really finish it off for us. Yes. No, we do not want that. Okay. So that Mel will come next week to do that. And so it's been a great series for us. And I'd love to just remind us of we have an online podcast which you can access from our website. And so be aware of that. And if you miss a message, you can go onto our website and check out our podcast. And on that note, love to welcome our online listeners who'll be tuning in during the week. My title comes from the theme of the author's chapter, which is titled Poverty of Spirit. And we're really going to really unpack what that means tonight in terms of that. And the Bible has much to say about this theme. And it fittingly, it seems to always put poverty of spirit in a positive reference in the scriptures. Never really a negative thing. Actually, for a believer, this is actually something we should aspire to. Poor in spirit, because it actually pleases God and actually has the power to draw us closer to God, paradoxically. Now, ever listen to these scriptures? You remember David in the Old Testament? He was caught in a big sin, an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and he writes this in Psalm 51. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. There's something about God's heart. He's unable to resist a broken heart, a contrite heart, a broken spirit. And then another scripture from Mark 2, Jesus is accused of eating with people of low reputation, sinners, as they call. And he says to the people who are accusing him, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Love that about Jesus. He will hang out with people that others don't want to hang out with. He hangs out with people who are of low reputation. And he loves this. He loves this people who have this heart, this disposition. And then finally, which I think brings the point home, Matthew 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Blessed is the poor in spirit. And Jesus says, if you do this, if this is who you are, if this is your disposition, you are blessed. Another way to perhaps phrase that is humble in heart. Not just once off, but all of the time. Absolutely humble in every aspect of your being. This really means that we know we desperately need Jesus. We desperately know we are nothing without him. We know we're powerless to do anything without him. And poor in spirit means that we acknowledge our complete dependence on him. And when we do that, it actually has the power to open up the door to the kingdom of heaven. And that's ironic in some ways, because you think about it, poor in spirit actually feels like, it doesn't feel very powerful. In fact, it's the opposite, right? There's no power in that. But actually what it brings is power from heaven. It opens up the kingdom of heaven. Now, for me, in this room, and if you're listening online, I think, is this mine? Yeah, just break it down there, thanks. I think most believers strive to acknowledge their complete and utter dependence on God. Would you believe that's true? Yeah, we all strive for that. We all want that, but the simple fact of the matter, that is harder than it looks. It's harder to do than it says. Surrender of everything in our life is easier to say with our lips, but it takes a long time for it to sift from a thought into our hearts and into our whole life. According to the author, surrender is an invitation to abandon all those attachments that we might have in our life and to be dependent on God alone, on His will alone. And a poverty of spirit does not mean having no possessions. What it does mean is we possess non-possessively, if that makes sense. So everything we have, everything we own, everything we hold, all the status in life, be ready to give it up should be required to do so. That's not easy, is it? I remember a couple of years ago, no, this would be about 5 years ago, Mel and I, things were tight financially, but we were able to, over the course of a year, save about $2,000. And we put that away for a rainy day. And we thought, you beauty, we'll be able to access that when we need it. And then there was this brother who we loved, and he was going through some financial challenges, and he kept asking me, what should I do about it? And I said, I'll pray about it at least. And I knew this money was over here. And I remember I was praying, and I felt so strongly from the Lord that I needed to give these funds to this brother. Now, I can tell you now, I knew he was never going to pay that back. I just knew it. He was not in a position to do it. Then I had to tell Mel, of course, and Mel was totally fine with it. She was actually had more faith than me and said, yeah, we should do it. And so we did. We decided we'll bless this brother, we'll help him out of a challenge, and he was helped out. And to date, he's never paid that back. At the time, I got to say, this was my thought prior to knowing this. My thought was, I surrender everything to God. It's His. At the drop of a hat, if He asks me to do something, I'll do it. And then when it comes to the crunch, really, is that what you're saying, Lord? And I had a real wrestle with that. And it's a struggle. It's a challenge. When we have to face the fact when rubber hits the road and the tests come. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to be so, not just occasionally, but all of the time. Not just once off, but every day we wake up and every day after that. And I believe in our culture and setting, this is connected to what we may be attached to. Because sometimes the things we are attached to in our life actually hinder us from being humble in heart. Whether it be ourselves, our jobs, our house, our possessions, our family, our life, and all of those good things. So that's the challenge, but it's also an opportunity for all of us. In our prayer life, in our life in general. And there's just a wonderful hero of the faith that I want to read for us now, besides Jesus, of course. His name is Job. And if you know the story of Job, just a fascinating guy in the Old Testament, who basically had everything and lost everything. And what we'll see as we read this together, I'm just going to read it as a story for us tonight and comment as I go, is we will see how he responds in the positive. So I've got it on the screen there, but Job 1 starts this way. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, which generally means 1,000 oxen, 500 female donkeys. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in that entire area. So here we start. We're introduced to a gentleman by the name of Job who was a guy that was just completely honest in everything he did. He was completely a man of integrity, and there was no fault in this guy. And it says here, he was the richest man on the earth at that time. It's possible in our day and age to be super rich and to still be completely dependent on God. We don't often hear that, but it's true. And we are rich here and we are to be dependent on God. Here's verse 4 and 5. Job's sons would have turns preparing feasts in their homes. And they would also invite their three sisters to celebrate with them. When these celebrations had ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning and offer a burnt offering for each of them. That's 10 offerings. For Job said to himself, "Perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts." And this was Job's regular practice. So here we see Job, not only was he rich and in good standing with God, but he was a mediator. He was an intercessor for his own children. Just in case, he wasn't sure. Maybe he assumed the celebrations went a bit too far. But he actually interceded for his own children. And just in case they had sinned. Now, something interesting begins to shift in the story here in verses 6 to 12. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you come from?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." And then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant, Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. Even God is commending him for being blameless and being a man of integrity." Satan replied to the Lord, Yeah, but Job has good reason to fear God. You've always put a wall of protection around him, his home, his property. You've made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Uh-oh. Just like Satan's style to accuse not only the people of God, but an innocent man, such as this was. God says, "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with anything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." So Satan left the Lord's presence. It's interesting there, isn't it, in this, what they call in the scripture, wisdom literature, that actually God allows Satan in this case to do what he will do to Job. That's a hard thought to think about, isn't it? And that's what we see here. You know, Job, and we'll read what happens to him in a moment, he not once through the book curses God. So here Satan comes to test him so that he will surely curse God, but actually he doesn't, and he does the opposite. He has many questions, in fact. Verse 13, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the older brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news: "Your oxen were ploughing with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news: "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, a third arrived with this news: "Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news: "Your sons and daughters were feasting in their older brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. Their house collapsed and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you." Boy, oh boy. Let's just revise that again so we get the full impact of that. One messenger comes and says, "Your 500 team of oxen and your 500 female donkeys have all been slaughtered and murdered. As he's saying that, this messenger comes over here and says, hey, those camels you were talking about, 3,000 camels, they have been slaughtered and murdered. I'm the only one to escape. As these guys are both sharing, this guy comes over here and shares that all his 7,000 sheep have been struck by lightning and the shepherds have been killed. I'm the only one. And as this one and this one and this one are sharing the same thing, all of a sudden this one comes with the most tragic news and says, your 7 sons and your 3 daughters have just died. You feel the impact of that right now and how powerful in that moment for Job, who is suffering these tragedies as he goes. What's his response? Let's have a look. Verse 20, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. Did you see that? My goodness gracious me. He tore his robe in grief. Let's acknowledge that. Because it's pretty full on stuff. The 40 plus chapters or so in the book of Job details his grief in that moment. In fact, the many questions that Job has from this point. But he shaved his head, he fell to the ground to worship, and he says this statement, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, it says, Job did not sin by blaming God. Talk about someone who was not attached to his life. Talk about someone who maintained a humbleness of heart, even though he was the richest person at that time. The story goes on to reveal in chapter 2 that Satan then attacks Job's health. His wife gets stuck into him because of his faith. And maybe she was bitter losing her children, that would be no doubt. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. I wonder if I asked a question of you and me at this point, how would you react in that moment? How would you hope to react in those set of circumstances? And I think this idea, and you've probably heard this before, let go and let God, this is an idea I think Job epitomizes, that regardless of one's wealth, status or life, he signals the most important person in life is actually our God. The most important person is our God, and it opens up prayer in a new dimension. It says, God, I desperately need you. I need you in the tough times and in the good times. And it doesn't matter if you're the richest person on the earth or the poorest. What matters is that we remain poor in spirit and surrendered when it counts. Let go and let God. I love this story that starts this way. A young man who was struggling to let the Lord have his way in his life knelt to pray. He'd been advised to let God do the work for him, but as he was kneeling, he cried, I want to let God have his way, but I can't. The day before, he had cut out the letters, let God, L-E-T-G-O-D, and he tacked them on the wall. He rose from his knees and with a feeling of defeat and despair, he left the room and slammed the door, saying, I can't let God. On his return to his room, he was startled to note that the slam of the door had loosened the letter D on the word God, causing it to fall to the floor and changing the motto to let go. He said, I will, Lord Jesus, he cried and threw himself on his knees at the side of his bed. I will let go and serve God's will. And he did. My questions for us tonight is how well, and I'm asking this question of myself, are you maintaining a poverty of spirit? And to rephrase it, humbleness of heart in the day-to-day activities of our life. And probably more importantly, are you able to let go of the attachments so that God is the most important person in our life? In other words, are you able to completely surrender in matters of your life and in its totality, and to what degree are you attached to the things in your life? These are the important questions we have to wrestle with. And so as we finish tonight, on a scale of 1 to 10, if 1 equals absolutely attached and unwilling to surrender it, and 10 is I'm absolutely surrendered and I could give it up if required to do so, let's start with some easy ones. Maybe some possessions. Would you be, no problem, I can let that go. I can give that up. I can give that to someone. What about superannuation for those who have it? What about your house? That's an interesting one. What else we got there, Mark? Your position in your employment and your life. And maybe your life might even relate to your own health and those sort of things. I just want you to think about this for a moment. And then what I'd like you to do, I want you to be brave and say, this is what I would hope I would be, but honestly, this is where I would be. Maybe in the middle or wherever it might be on those things. And I want you to pick one or two of those things and go, yep, I'd be surrendered or not surrendered on the scale of 1 to 10. And we'll finish that way. We'll get Ronan to come and play some music and the team will come and worship, then I'll pray. All right? Share with someone else, that would be great. Let's do that right now. And tonight, I just want to give us in this space, we're all at different points, we're at different walks, but we have the opportunity tonight in the presence of Jesus, before the King of Kings, to say, Lord, my life is not my own, it's yours, and to hand it over to him. And there might be specific things the Lord is saying, I want you to give that. Might not be physically give that away, but it might just be the attachment to such things. And maybe the Lord is just saying, you know, he just wants you to be free of that. There's a great freedom in being humble in heart, in being fully surrendered, in being completely dependent upon the Lord's will. Just in these space, in these moments, do business with the Lord on these things. Just as you give those things over, this is just in a fresh thing to do. That he is the Lord. He's the Lord, not just part of our life, but all parts of our life, every part. Just begin to declare he is the Lord. Some of us in this room, we are yet to make that step to say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. And you're very welcome here. And it's wonderful to have you here. Or maybe this is the moment to say, Lord, I just want you to reveal yourself to me. We cannot come to Jesus, John 6 says, unless the Father draws or enables them to come. And so tonight might be the simple prayer, Father, God, enable me to come to Jesus. He's the only one who can give that revelation. They might be saying and asking for that. Oh, Holy Spirit, move in there. Come in that way. Father, pour out your grace and mercy in that way. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and reveal yourself, Lord. Let the presence of Jesus reside. We worship you tonight, we honor you, and just sense in my heart the Lord saying, this idea of worship is actually the core expression of our worship is surrender, is totality to God's will. So this week, Lord, as we wake up tomorrow, I want to pray, we'll wake up with a different mindset, a fresh mindset to say, your will today, your will this week, your purposes be outworked in my life. We thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.